Book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for calling us together here this morning, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us this opportunity to come together and to fellowship together, to learn and enjoy your word and enjoy the fellowship of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, especially for the grace that you've extended toward us in our salvation, every day in our lives, and in our blessed hope. And Father, we pray that all of those things would be real to us each and every day, Lord, as real as they are to you, that they would be before our eyes so that we could live and walk in your power to your glory. We pray that you'd teach us through the service today in our Savior's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 10. And we'll read down through to verse 13. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? All right, we are moving on now in our study on the book of 1 Corinthians. And Paul has come through the introduction now. And we've noted in this introduction that Paul is taking every opportunity he has as he opens up this epistle to let the Corinthians know that he is not counting them enemies. He is angry through this epistle, at least through some of it, and with good cause. But he starts it out letting them know that he considers them to be saints and sanctified. And here in verse 10, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren," and he calls them that. And he calls them that again in the next verse, in verse 11. It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren. And Paul, he's about to scold this church in no uncertain terms, and at some length. This is a 16-chapter book, and the vast majority of it is Paul correcting these people for their behavior and for a lot of their doctrine. So, Paul, being our pattern here in this 1 Corinthian epistle, there's a lot you and I can take from the way Paul approaches this. Paul, he never pulls back. When he's got something to say, when some correction needs to be had, he doesn't pull any punches. But he doesn't do it with a mean spirit. And he always starts out letting the brethren know that he loves them, that he regards them highly, and that he considers them to be his brethren. And it's a lot easier to take a lot of what he's about to go on and say when you start with that foundation with somebody. You just come in yelling at people for things. So Paul, he's not a flatterer, but he takes every true occasion to let someone know that he loves them and that it's their best interest and the glory of God that he's thinking about and that he's concerned with. So that's that whole, those first nine verses there. He's thanking God for them and so forth. And now in verse 10, now that I've let you know who you are to me and what I think about you and how I love you and how grateful I am for you, he says, now I beseech you, brethren. So Paul starts out beseeching these Corinthians. He doesn't start out commanding, but as his manner is, under grace, in this dispensation of grace, Paul is going to beseech them. And he beseeches them. Now what that means, what Paul is about to do here is not optional. Paul's not saying, I hope you come to see it this way. I'm begging you, please, as a favor to me, to do this. What he's about to tell them, they need to do. But when he says, I beseech you, what Paul is saying here is, and what he says every time he says that, is that basically I'm praying that the Lord will put it in your heart to do this. That you're not going to do what I'm about to tell you to do just because I'm yelling at you about it, or just because Paul says to do it. When he says, I beseech you, he wants it to be your choice and mine. Now what that means is that we need to allow the Lord to come in and to change our minds. Not to do these things against our will, because God says we ought to, but because we want to, because the Lord has put that in us. So he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now this is the first issue now that Paul brings up directly, and this is the matter of division in this Corinthian church. And Paul spends, I don't think he spends more time on any other subject with these people than their division. The divisions and the cliques and the factions that are occurring within this church. And he says, I beseech you. You see the first thing he says? I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember who he wrote this epistle to? Look back up in verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So Paul he writes this epistle to the Corinthians, but in that address he includes all the other saints. And he does that, and he invokes the name of the Lord there again in verse 2. Everyone that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And Paul, right from the jump, is trying to get that across, that there is, that we're all part of the same body here. So he does it again in verse 10. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, he will sometimes beseech or charge or command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has to do with his authority. When he says, I charge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what that means is that the Lord Jesus Christ told him to charge that person. And Paul's there as the representative of Christ, as if Christ was speaking to that person. That's what that means when he says, I charge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, I beseech you by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of your understanding of who you represent and who you belong to and who you are the ambassador of in this world, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is going to beseech them here to not be divided, to have that unity of headship. Come with me to Ephesians in chapter 4. Book of Ephesians, a couple books to your right. Chapter 4. You know, we need, I told you when we started this book out, that there's an awful lot of rebuke in this book, and it's written to all those that in every place call upon them. That means us, right? So there's plenty of rebuke in this book for you and me. And we don't need to wait till we get past this passage to start hearing some of it. Okay? This is not about personalities. We're not here to listen to a particular speaker or to prefer one over another. That's not what we're here for. Paul says, I beseech you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that we're here for. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So this is the same issue that Paul's dealing with here. Unity as opposed to division. And what's that unity based on? There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So that's it. That's the basis of our unity. And that's the basis upon which Paul beseeches us to build our unity. Now, you see there's nothing in there about their preachers, teachers, anybody else's preachers or teachers. What's that unity based on? It's based on, it revolves around one Lord. So Paul tells the Corinthians, I beseech you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That y'all, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, y'all speak the same thing. And we'll have plenty of time to get deeper into Ephesians 4 as we get into it later on in the book of 1 Corinthians. But the centerpiece of that unity is one Lord. I beseech you, brethren, 1 Corinthians 1:10, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. So we're all supposed to speak the same thing. That means nobody can say anything different from anybody else. Now look, there's two ways that you can pull that off. We all speak the same thing. One way is that only one of us thinks and all the rest of us follows. You could do it that way, right? Is that a good way?
Well, no.
So we don't want to do it that way. So how else are we, if we're all thinking individuals, how are we supposed to speak the same thing? Brother's got it. Look in chapter 2. Pointing to his Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know what 1 Corinthians and chapter 2, it's all about how we speak. And watch what Paul says about it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So that's the first thing. He says, when I spoke, I didn't come to you with flowery speeches, and I didn't come to you with the philosophies and the psychologies and the wisdom of this world. I came preaching the Word of God. I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was my speech toward you. Now, if you and I are all going to speak the same thing, well, that needs to be ours as well. What do you mean? Not the wisdom of this world. You know, the Corinthians, they're this hustling, bustling capital of the Greco-Roman world. No shortage of philosophers and philosophies that they had in their midst. They were all speaking different things. You remember when Paul came to Athens in the book of Acts? You had the Epicureans and the Stoics and you had all of these people who did nothing else, spent all their time in either hearing or telling some new thing. And they were all speaking different things, and it was all a hodgepodge and confusion. And that's what's happening in this church here, because they're all divided. They got one philosophy, they got another philosophy. This clique believes that, this one believes that. Paul says, you all need to speak the same thing. Look on in chapter 2. So that's what you want to do there, not in enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith, in verse 5, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And we're not studying through chapter 2 here, but you want to see all of these. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. So how does Paul speak? Verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So not only are we to speak, as Peter says, as the oracles of God, to let the Bible direct our speech, and to speak in accord with it, Paul's going to tell the Colossians, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. How do we answer every man? Get up, jump up, yell at him. What did Paul do? Read that introduction again. With grace. So Paul says, we're speaking not after the wisdom of this world, but as the Word of God. Look down in verse 12. Now we have received, we're in chapter 2 still, have received not the spirit of the world, he keeps saying that, not the wisdom of this world, not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So now you and I know how to compare spiritual things with spiritual, right? Where do you find spiritual things? In the Word of God. Where do you find the other spiritual things? In the Word of God. Verse with verse. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And what happens when you do that? Well, you start understanding some things about what he's talking about back up in verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And you start speaking that. So it's not just that we speak according to the Word of God. We speak the Word of God according to the revelation of the mystery. And Paul says, I want you all to speak the same thing. Quit speaking different things. Now the only way that that's going to happen is if everyone in this congregation here in Corinth, and this one, and every other one, submits themselves to the Word of God. Recognizes that the Word of God is the authority, that God tells us what to say and what to think and what to believe. Yes, someone else needs to tell you what to think, and it ain't me. Paul's about to go on and say that back in chapter 1. You say, I'll tell myself what to think. Yeah, well, you go on with that. Let me know how that works for you. God needs to tell us what to think, and we need to listen. When that happens, we'll all speak the same thing. I beseech you, brethren, by back in verse 10, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So not only are we to speak the same thing, we're to have the same mind and the same judgment. Come back to chapter 2 again. You don't have to go far for Paul to explain what he's talking about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, after we read verse 13, look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So Paul says, be of the same judgment. Well, how do we do that? Well, we judge by what is spiritual, not by what is carnal. The carnal, the natural man, doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. So a natural man's not going to speak the same thing as you. He's not going to think the same thing as you. And he's not going to judge the same way that you do. You know, you give counsel to somebody out of the Word of God. Oftentimes, the counselors out there tell you you're crazy. I tell somebody that.
Amen.
Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. See, the professors, you got the wisdom of this world, and then you got the Word of God. And we need to make a choice, because there's really no blurred line between those two things. There's the natural and there's the spiritual. Paul says, I want you all to speak the same thing, and it ain't the natural. He that's spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Amen.
So, back in chapter 1, when Paul says, I want you to be perfectly joined together in the same mind, what mind do you suppose he's talking about there?
The mind of
Christ. The mind of
Christ.
We have the mind of Christ. You know where you have the mind of Christ?
There.
How many times can I say the Bible here this morning? The Word of God. The thing is, though, that we need to receive it. We need to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, and then we will exhibit the mind of Christ. You already have it.
Amen.
We have. He's telling these Corinthians, you have the mind of Christ. What you need to do is start using it. Start submitting yourself to it. Now he says there, don't let there be any divisions, and be perfectly joined. Come back to Ephesians again. He deals with this same issue heavily here in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 again. After he talks about that unity, he says, I want you to be perfectly joined. You know what that means? Perfectly joined. It means they fit together like pieces of a puzzle. Each one is shaped so that the other fits perfectly, and the whole body is built together that way. It's like a puzzle. There's no rough edges and rubbing against each other. Perfectly joined. He says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined, there it is, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So there's that fitly joined together. You know what he tells the Colossians? He says that your hearts would be knit together. That's the idea. Perfectly joined. Now, again, we're all individuals. We all have our own mental, emotional, spiritual shape. So then, how do we become perfectly joined? I'm shaped the way I'm shaped. You are the way you are. What if we don't fit? Well, what we need to understand that we're doing this. Paul beseeches us by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one we're doing it for. He's the one we're here for. We're here to serve Him. Now what that means is that I may think that I'm perfectly suited for a particular function in this church. Somebody's already doing that function, and they're doing it just fine, and there's not a spot to fill there. Well, you know what I need to do? I need to look around and say, well, what else might I be suited for? And until I find a place where I fit, where there's a need that I can fill. You know what that takes? That takes some humility. You know how we all get perfectly joined together? It's going to take some humility on the part of each and every piece. Nobody naturally fits together with anybody. If you're married, you understand something of what that means. to have the humility to come to fit together takes some work, and it takes some molding, and it takes some shape. And I can insist that I'm built this way and this is what I need to do. Or I can look around and I can say, what needs to be done? And can I fit into that role of service? Because I'm not here to serve myself. You're not here to serve yourself. We're here in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So if we have the Word of God guiding our speech, our mind, and our judgment, that is, our thoughts and our understanding of how to apply that truth, our mind and our judgment. If we take that from the Word of God, we will often see things the same way. And when we don't, we'll know what to do about it. Doesn't mean we're always going to see everything the same way, even if we all have due regard for the Word of God. But what do you do when we disagree? Well, that's when that humility comes in. The Word of God tells you what... The Word of God doesn't say always agree on everything. It tells you what to do when we disagree. And then when we take it upon ourselves, nobody's going to tell me what to think. I'll decide what I'm going to do when I disagree. Well, you know how that works. Right? Paul says, knock that off. Yeah, you guys are already doing it your own way, and it's not working. And he says, I beseech you to stop that. For it hath been declared unto me, verse 11, of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, that there are contentions, there's not just division. It's not just that there are different factions in the church and they all go off and meet in their own corners and they, you know, just do this to one another. There's contention. There's headbutting going on. These factions are coming up against each other. There's strife in the church. So now we know that about the Corinthians. What I want to point out here in verse 11 is that Paul names the person who has brought this to his attention. Now, you know what that means? Let me tell you what it means by asking you this. The last time you said something derogatory about someone, would you be embarrassed if the person you told that to went back and said, "Hey, you know what this one said about you?" Would that cause a problem for you? If it would cause a problem for you, don't say it.
Amen.
If you don't want it coming back to the person that you're about to say that about, then don't say it. Amen. If it's something that needs to be said, then it ought to be something that you're not ashamed to attach your name to.
Amen.
Chloe came to Paul, sent to Paul, the house of Chloe, and said, "There are divisions and contentions going on here." Now, you know what that means? That means that Chloe, in the house of Chloe — Chloe is a female name, that's a woman — and her household, no doubt, went to the church first. If you have something against your brother, go to your brother first. If your brother won't hear you, take it to the church. And no doubt that's what they did. And they said, "Look, you guys, we're going to have to go to Paul with this thing if you don't knock it off." And they didn't. So when this letter came back and said, "It's been declared unto me by the house of Chloe," that was no surprise to anyone. That was all above board. They all knew about it. This was not gossip going on. This was not tattling. This is not the house of Chloe coming up to Paul and saying, "Oh, look what they're doing." Paul names, and if it was, no doubt it's not, because Paul would have dealt with that with the house of Chloe. The fact that he brings out the name here lets you know that this was done. You know what Paul says about receiving accusations? He says, in particular, about an elder. "You know, Pastor so-and-so does this and that, and I don't think that's right, and I don't..." You know what Paul says? He says, "Don't even receive an accusation against an elder, but before two or three witnesses." You want to bring an accusation against an elder? You get two or three witnesses who will agree with you that this is something serious enough to bring up to somebody, because something needs to be done about it. And then you can go and say, "We've got a concern here." Otherwise, someone comes up to you and says, "Well, you know, Pastor this or that or the other one said," tell them, "I don't want to hear it. I don't see three of you here. I don't even want to hear what you have to say. You got something to say derogatory about that elder or about that brother or that sister?" Then you bring a committee here and you bring the charge. But don't come whispering, chirping in my ear about this person and that person. And listen, you don't go doing that either.
Amen.
You know what it causes? It causes division, strife, contention. So the house of Chloe let Paul know that there are contentions among them. Now Paul already knows that, because he says in verse 12, "Now this I say." So he says, "The house of Chloe told me this. Now I'm going to tell you what I know. I say that every one of you saith, 'I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ.'" So you've got these factions going on in the church. You've got four there that Paul mentions. There are those who are of Paul, those who are of Apollos, those who are of Cephas, and those who are of Christ. At least that's what they name themselves. And you know what? They're all wrong. Every one of them's wrong. Because what they're doing is they're looking at the man, and they're preferring one over another. One says, "I'm of Paul." The other says, I'm of Apollos. You know the difference between Paul and Apollos? Apollos learned from Aquila and Priscilla, the disciples of Paul. They were teaching the same doctrine. Now, there are doctrinal issues going on here, but it is primarily personality. preferred speakers. You know, there are people in this church who won't come if a certain speaker is speaking. I beseech you, brethren. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Look just a page or two over. Look in chapter 3. See what the issue is there. Chapter 3, we just read to the end of chapter 2. Chapter 3 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." He just told them, he that's spiritual judges all things. He that's carnal, the carnal man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. And he looks at these saints and he says, "I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal." Why? "For where is there is among you envying and strife and divisions? Are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." So Paul is beseeching them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? They're ministers. Verse 7, "Neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase." Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, and neither one of us counts for anything. It's God that caused the growth." You can stick a seed in the ground all you want and pour all the water you want on it. If it ain't for God providing that thing the life that it has, it'll never sprout for you. You'll have a dead, wet, dirty seed. It's God that gives the increase. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. So why are you saying I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos? He's saying we're both one. We're both laborers together with God in verse 9. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. See, Paul and Apollos, you know, Apollos, we're introduced to Apollos. Apollos has a tremendous resume in the book of Acts when he's introduced. He's a man born of Alexandria. You know where Alexandria is? Alexandria. I mean, that's you heard of the library of Alexandria. That's where all the great thinkers were, in Alexandria. But Apollos, he was mighty in the scriptures and an eloquent man. Apollos, he was a great orator. He was a great speaker. You just loved to just listen to him talk. So some people, they preferred Apollos. You know what Paul was? Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 10. Some of Paul's critics and what they say about him. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible." See, that was Paul. He was not a powerful presence. He didn't command the stage. And his speech was contemptible. He was not an eloquent man. And that statement there is referring to his actual voice. They didn't like his voice. The word there, you know how I love going to the Greek. But I'll do it this time because you'll get it. Phonos idiotis. Sounds like an idiot. That's what that's saying. Look in just over in chapter 11, verse 6. "But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, He had been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. See, Apollos was an eloquent man. Paul was rude. He was, doesn't mean he was crass, or rudimentary, very base in his speech. Now, Paul's an intelligent, educated man. He tells the Corinthians, I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's going to tell these Corinthians later on, I'd rather say 5 words that you can understand than 10,000 words you can't. So, but what these guys are doing here, they're coming and they're preferring one against another. I like this speaker. Oh, I prefer that one. I like that one better. Who's speaking today? Oh, I don't want to go. What are they going to do? Are they going to come up here and say something different than what the other one is going to say? We're all one. We're all speaking the same thing. So then you have to ask yourself, why am I coming here? Is it to serve the Lord? Or is it to be a fan of this one or that one? Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't do that. Don't do that. We're all one here, and you're here to hear the word of God, not any particular speaker. I'm not mad at you. Back in chapter 1. I've told you, Paul's not going to let us off in this epistle. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So this I say in verse 12, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Now, when you get Paul and Apollos there, they're both teaching the same thing, and it is Paul and Apollos, it's those two names that he continues now from this point on to keep repeating. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We're ministers. He only says Paul and Apollos from here on, because that's the issue there is the personalities. Now, you start getting into I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. What's wrong with being of Christ? Well, let's talk about what's wrong with being of Cephas. There's no indication that any of these people know Peter personally. Cephas is Peter, the Apostle Peter, that he'd ever been to Corinth. So it's not a personality issue. It's not that they like the way he speaks. This is now a doctrinal issue. And these people have folks coming from that church at Jerusalem, bringing that kingdom doctrine now into this church and saying the Lord Jesus Christ made Peter the head, and you all need to quit following Paul and start following Peter. And that issue of the crucifixion and the baptism is going to come up, and we don't have time now to get into it. We'll hit it next week. But that's what Paul is going to go on to talk about when he says, verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, he brings out the crucifixion of Christ and baptism in connection with those who say, I'm of Cephas and I'm of Christ. Those who say, I'm of Christ, he needs to remind them that Christ was crucified. And this isn't about everything that the lowly Galilean taught before his crucifixion. We serve and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified, resurrected, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. These folks in this church, they don't believe, many of them, in a resurrection. You know why? Because they're not interested in the crucifixion. They're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and saying, I'm of Christ. We have every one of these factions today. We have people who prefer the well-spoken, eloquent, educated. Much prefer that I would be up here in a tie, and I guess I should wear a tie. It doesn't hurt me to do it. I just don't do it. But then people who prefer somebody who just, you know, say it like it is. You know, don't get all flowery and eloquent with me. You know what we're seeing? We're seeing that in our politics today between people who like Donald Trump and Ben Carson. That's the rude in speech and the eloquent man. They're both essentially saying, you know, the same thing, but very different personalities.
Yes, sir.
So people pick their preferences. But with Cephas and Christ, now we're talking crucifixion and baptism. Because what was Peter's gospel? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's not your gospel and mine.
No, right.
Amen.
What was the Lord's gospel when he was here? Repent. Be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's not what we preach. Paul's going to tell these Corinthians later on that you and I, we don't know anyone after the flesh anymore, including Christ. Why does he have to say that? Because you got this I am of Christ faction in this church saying, you know what, y'all are listening to Paul and Peter and Barnabas and Apollos and Timothy and everybody else. I'm of Christ. I go by the Sermon on the Mount. You're going by the Sermon on the Mount, you're not of Christ. Because that's not what he's doing today. So Paul has to now... We'll get more into those different things, because there's more involved there than just dispensational error. Like I said, you can be of Christ during his earthly ministry and you're still going to believe in a resurrection. Christ believed in a resurrection even before he demonstrated it himself. You know who didn't believe in the resurrection? The Sadducees. So those factions over there in Jerusalem are coming into the church, the body of Christ now. Just like they were divided there, this church is taking in those divisions. It's those same people. Paul has to say, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they the stock of Israel? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. These are these Jews that he's having a problem with that are coming from Jerusalem and bringing their divisions into this church. Paul tells the Romans, you mark them that cause division. And you know what you do? Avoid them. Divide yourself from those who cause division, contrary to the doctrine that you've learned. So, all of those issues, personalities, doctrine, failure to rightly divide the word of truth. All of those things. Now look, you and I, you know, we pretty much speak the same thing and are of the same mind and of the same judgment in our doctrine and in our understanding. The Lord has blessed this church. But there are some issues. Personality and wise and preferring one against another. And we need to deal with that, brethren. And as Paul says, I beseech you to deal with that. Let the Lord deal with that in you. Recognize that we're here to serve Him. Not to have our ears tickled. Not to sit here and pick and choose and prefer one over against another. A speaker who rubs you the wrong way a little bit, he might be able to get into places that that some others can't. Don't discount that.
Yes, sir.
We're all one here, all of us, not just the speakers, the whole congregation. We're all one here. It's not for us to prefer one against another. And I'm over my time. Do you have a question? Comment? Yeah, Joanne.
I would like to say that, like that, the age-old commercial says, thanks, I needed that.
Yeah, praise God. Yes, I did. Yes, I did need that.
Two verses.
Always do. Two verses.
The one that there's a way that seems so right unto an individual applies to this. And trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, Brady.
Yeah, like you said, the eye of Paul, the eye of Apollos, and eye of Cephas, and eye of Christ. All of those is eye of Christ, is just by Matthew, Mark, Luke. They're religious, you know. We're under grace. We're not under no religion. We're under the crucified blood, which was the only offer God took to pay for your sins.
Yeah.
There was nothing else.
Amen.
That.
Amen.
By that,
and when we follow Paul, this is important because Paul is going to tell these Corinthians twice in this epistle after he said all this about himself. Yes. Don't be saying I'm of Paul. He's going to tell them, follow me.
Yes,
be ye followers of me.
Yes,
so following Paul and saying I am of Paul are two different things. Paul was not crucified for you.
No.
And that speaker that you and I prefer, whoever it is out there, in here, wherever else, wasn't crucified for you. Okay? We're here to serve the Lord. I'm done yelling at you. I'm going to stop yelling at you. I'm sorry about that.
That's what makes it harder to convince somebody of following Christ, because if they say they follow Christ, how do you tell them, you know, it's a different Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
And
it is.
If they're right, and if you would say you're not following Christ, you're not a Christian.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, there are all kind of people today who consider themselves Christians, and they would say, I am of Christ. And they're not. The person they're following, they create a person that they want to follow, and they put the name Jesus on that, and now they say, okay, now I'm following Jesus. Paul says, you're following another Jesus. It's not the same Jesus. So yeah, you're right. And then it's hard. Well, I'm a follower of Jesus too. Well, you don't know any man after the flesh.
That's the
criteria.
How many Christians are in the world and stuff, and they have this enormous number, and it's because anybody who wants to call themselves a Christian can call themselves.
Of course, sure, check the box.
It's Mormons, all of them, it's all of a different Christ, you know,
yeah.
That's why we get so much together.
Yeah. Yeah. What'd you have, Jeremy?
Is Paul naturally not a good speaker, or is he doing this purposefully?
I think it's both. I think it's both. His bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Like I said, that's not just his choice of words, that's his actual voice. He had a funny voice. Phonos, that's, you know, phonographic. His sound was idiotus. Yeah, boy.
We know that from his discourses in the book of Acts when he was defending himself in his imprisonments. It gives what he was saying and how he confounded.
He could be very eloquent. Yeah, absolutely. Right. Right. Good point. Good point. Yeah, Alex.
Galatians 2:20-21.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to repeat it, but
okay.
Everyone can pick that up and read it.
All right. So Alex recommends Galatians 2:20-21.
Right.
All right. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Who, yeah, it's not me, it's him, right? Yeah. All right. Thanks, Joe.